Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 7, the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great." When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this amazing sermon that you gave 2,000 years ago that is as relevant today as it has ever been. And Jesus, I thank you for this study that we've been able to undergo, going through it verse by verse and trying to understand what it all means and how to live it out in our day and age. And I pray that you would be with us for this last session as we wrap it all up, as we look back and look at today's verses. Jesus, may we have true, accurate understanding of what you said, of what it means, and may it impact and transform us. I pray that we would not walk away from this series with more information accumulated in our brains, but I pray that our hearts would be changed for the better. Do what only you can do in our lives, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus sums up his sermon like this. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." And when he says "hear," he's not just referencing the process of physically, with your ears, taking in what Jesus has said. When he says "everyone who hears," he's talking about everyone who receives what I have just said, what I have just taught as God's authoritative word. Right, Jesus last week says, "Who is it that enters the kingdom of heaven? It is the person who does the will of my Father." And Jesus equates everything that he's just taught in the Sermon on the Mount to the will of his Father. In other words, Jesus is equating his own words with God's words. He's claiming to have the same authority as the God who authored the Old Testament scriptures. One commentator says, "Jesus did not leave it to the crowd to perceive his authority. He claimed it openly." This is quite an audacious claim unless he actually had the authority to make it. Jesus did not give his skeptics much room to maneuver in their opinion of who he was. He was either everything he says he was or he was nothing at all. He must be fully accepted or fully rejected, for no good moral teacher would say the astonishing things Jesus did unless they were true. So Jesus claims to be God and to have God's authority. He says, "Anyone who hears these words of mine, who receives them as God's authoritative word, who accepts them as truth, and who believes them, they are like a wise man who built his house on the rock." He says, "Everyone who hears," and then he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them." In other words, it's not just about hearing, accepting, receiving, believing, but it's also about living out. So don't just hear and accept what I'm saying, live it out. This sermon is not ultimately meant, although we've done this, but it's not ultimately meant to be studied or talked about or debated or commented on or written about. It's meant to be lived. I love what New Testament scholar R.T. France says. He says, "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired, but to be obeyed. Then and only then are you a follower of Jesus." You're not a follower of Jesus if you've just read the sermon, or if you can just quote it, or you've just memorized it, or you've just studied it, or you've just read about it, or if you've just listened to a sermon series on it. You're only a follower of Jesus if, imperfectly, messily, with God's grace, you are trying to live this way. You're not just a Christian by saying that you're one. You're not just a Christian because you go to church. You're not just a Christian because your parents were Christians. And you're not just a Christian because you are here this afternoon. To be a follower of Jesus is to try to live this sermon. It's to try to live Jesus' teachings. So he says, everyone who hears and accepts and believes and lives out, he says, that person will be like a sensible person who built his house on the rock. Craig Blomberg says, the wise person living in the Palestinian desert would erect a dwelling on a secure rock to protect the house from the flash floods that sudden storms created. The foolish person would build directly on the sand and would have no protection against the devastation of the elements. In other words, Jesus is promising at the end of this sermon that if you live your life my way, if you build your life on my teachings, your life will withstand the storm. If you live life my way, if you build your life on my teachings, your life will withstand the storm. Well, the question that I automatically have is, what storm? What's the storm? What's Jesus talking about here? And it's important that he starts this passage with a therefore. Therefore, everyone, right? The therefore connects what Jesus is saying here to what has directly preceded it. What precedes it? This is where we ended last week. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. In that section, Jesus is very bold, very direct. And he says, there is a judgment coming. And only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, only the one who hears my words and acts on them, even if they claim to be Christian, only that person will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only that person will live with God for forever. He says that the storm of God's judgment is coming, and it will blow against your house. And if you've built your life on Jesus, your house will stand. And Jesus will say to you, and I'll quote him directly, Matthew 25, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But if you've not built your house, your life on Jesus, your house will collapse. And Jesus will say, Matthew 25, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus says there's a judgment coming. If you've built your life on me, you'll stand up. If you haven't, you'll collapse. Now the question is why? Why does Jesus make the difference? Well, here's the thing about the Sermon on the Mount. It isn't just a collection of good ideas or good suggestions or principles or, as the Pirates of the Caribbean say, guidelines. No, the sermon is God's will for you. This is who you were meant to be. This is who you were created to be. That's what this sermon is saying. Now, in our culture right now, we are obsessed with identity, right? We are obsessed with finding out who our true, authentic self is. And we're also, I believe, obsessed with being a good person and living a good life. What does that mean and what does that look like? And postmodern secularism would tell you to look inwards for all of that. Look inside yourself to find out who you really are and what goodness is and what it means to live a good life. And I can tell you right now, that's a terrible, terrible idea. I don't know about you, but inside of me is a hot mess, right? If I am going to look inward to try and figure out who am I and how do I live, well, it's going to be ever-changing for one thing, but it's going to be all over the place. It's going to be complicated and messy. Jesus doesn't say look inward. He says look outward. He says there is a God in heaven who is a loving heavenly Father. He made you for himself. Every last one of you, he knit you together in your mother's womb, and he can tell you who he made you to be, and he can tell you how you are to live. And that's what he does through Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. To not live this way is to fall short of who you were made to be. It is to fall short of how you're supposed to live. To not live this way is to put yourself on the outside of the will and design of Almighty God for you. Therefore, it is to put yourself in opposition to Almighty God. And not just in opposition to his will for your individual life, but you're putting yourself in opposition to his will for his whole creation. To not live this way is to be at odds with God. And Jesus says that this is who each of us is by nature and by choice. By nature, in that we're human beings. Humans have collectively rebelled against God. We are born in rebellion. And by choice, in that every day we choose willfully to perpetuate that rebellion through our acts of greed and selfishness and hate. We are born and we live at odds with God in a state of rebellion, fallen short. And Jesus says, to fallen humanity, there's a storm coming. God will judge us for how we've treated him, treated each other, treated ourselves, treated the creation. At the start of this series, when I talked about Jesus going up onto the mountain to give this sermon, I said that Jesus is coming into the world. It ushers in something new. Something different, something better than what came before it under Moses and the prophets and the Old Covenant and the Old Testament law. Jesus brings something better. Jesus brings something perfect, something that doesn't need to be added to, something that doesn't need to be improved. Right? Jesus came to undo the effects of the fall. He is bringing into the world God's healing, restorative work to bear on humanity. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is breaking into human history, and Jesus is creating for himself a new people, the church. And he is establishing a new covenant with us. And in the sermon, Jesus is going up onto the mountain. It evokes Moses, who under the old covenant with Israel, he went up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes up on the mountain, not to receive the Ten Commandments, but to give his own law, because he's God. He goes up on the mountain to give his followers a new law. What's referred to elsewhere in the New Testament, the law of Christ, the Christian code, the church's ethical vision, the way of Jesus. And when Moses, when he gave the law to Israel, these were his words. And I actually preached on these words at the very start of 2022, which feels forever ago, but was just like a month and a half ago. Moses says this. Now, this isn't actually the first time he gave them the law. This is the second time he gave them the law, because the Israelites, they didn't do so good. So Moses is giving it again and renewing the covenant. And he says, "See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, statutes and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live." That's what Moses said when he gave the law. And Jesus is, in essence, doing the same thing here as he gives his law. He's telling people, "I've set before you today life and death, prosperity and adversity. There's a storm coming, so choose life. Choose to stop building your life in opposition to God and live into his way instead. Live like this." Now, here's the kicker. We can't. We can't live like this. Not perfectly. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Jesus is like, I don't just want you to behave well outwardly. I want your heart, your desires, your passions, your priorities, your loves. I want all of you. I want your heart to be righteous, not just your outward actions to be righteous. Well, I can't do that. Jesus at another point in the sermon says we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect like God is perfect. Okay, I can't do that. I can't do these things. As I said, we are by nature and by choice at odds with God. We're in a state of rebellion. We're falling short. And so every time we try to live this in and of ourselves, we will keep falling short. We will not have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. We will not be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We will keep falling short. And so it might seem like Jesus is being mean here by setting before these people life and death, live into this way rather than in opposition to God, but we can't actually live into this way. It feels mean and cruel of Jesus. Make this choice, but you can't actually make it. Here's the thing, Jesus knows we can't do this. Remember, all the way back to the very beginning of this series, I know you're able to do it. You're able to remember exactly what was said. But at the very beginning, when we were looking at the Beatitudes, this is how Jesus starts the sermon. This is the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So who is it that gets to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who is it that gets to live with God for forever? The person who is really good morally? Is it the person who is better than everybody else? Is it the person who outperforms others? Is it the person whose good outweighs their bad? Or whose good is so good that the bad doesn't seem like anything? Is that the person? No, the person who inherits the kingdom of heaven, who enters it, it's the person who admits that they can't live this sermon. It's the person who recognizes, acknowledges, comes before God and says, I'm wrecked. I can't do this. I'm broken. My heart is bent in on itself. I'm selfish. Like, none of this is natural to me, and I can't do any of this. That person, and not just the person who confesses that, but the person who throws themselves on the mercy of God in Jesus. Jesus, whose righteousness did exceed that of the Pharisees. Jesus, who is perfect as his Heavenly Father is perfect. That Jesus, he died for our falling short so that we could be totally forgiven for everything forever, and so we could be gifted life. Life forever with God. Life forever with God is not earned. It's not merited. It is gifted eternally by sheer grace and love. Jesus died to give you that. Jesus resurrected to raise us to new life. Through Jesus, we die to our rebellion against God, and we are resurrected to a life where we can become who we're supposed to be, our true, authentic selves, and we can live the way that we're supposed to live. To choose life, then, is to acknowledge, I can't do this, and throw yourself on the mercy of God and Jesus, and acknowledge that Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf is your only hope, and that's what you're trusting in, that's what you're banking everything in. The person who does that chooses life. To choose life is not to live the Sermon on the Mount in your own power, but it is to turn away from your rebellion and entrust yourself to Jesus wholly and completely for forgiveness, grace, reunion with God, and the power to live the Sermon on the Mount. Through Jesus, we can live this way. Left to ourselves, we can't. But through Jesus, we can. And I would say through Jesus, we must as well. Jesus didn't just save us to have the possibility of living this life. Jesus saved us to live this way. Jesus saved us to make us into a person who lives out the Sermon on the Mount. And so living this way, messily, imperfectly, with setbacks, two steps forward, five steps back, five steps forward, two steps back, living this way with all of that is evidence that we really, truly belong to Jesus. Jesus says, when I come into your life, I transform you into somebody who desires to live like this, who's trying to live like this, who can live like this. And so the question I have is, are you trying? Are you trying to live the Sermon on the Mount? Are you trying to be poor in spirit, meaning humble, relying on Jesus for everything, not just your salvation, but you're becoming more like Jesus? You're relying on Him for everything. Are you trying to be a person who mourns over their sin and over the injustices in the world and acts as a result of that mourning? Are you trying to be someone who's gentle, who takes a lowly position and comes up under others and serves them no matter who they are? Are you trying to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to have your life conform to God's heart and character and will? Are you trying to be merciful, kind, and compassionate and forgiving towards everyone, even your enemies? Are you trying to be a peacemaker, reconciling people to God through the gospel and reconciling people to each other, standing in the gap between warring factions and trying to bring people together? Are you trying to suffer for righteousness because you're living like God rather than suffering because you're obnoxious and a jerk, right? Are you trying to suffer for righteousness? Are you trying to love people by not murdering them in your heart, refusing to hate, insult, belittle, intentionally, maliciously hurt, verbally assault and harass, lash out, devalue, gossip and slander, ostracize, dehumanize, falsely accuse? Are you trying to put all of that to death in your life? And if there is something broken between you and another believer, do you try to fix it? Do you repent where you can repent, forgive where you can forgive, make restitution where you can, do the hard work of reconciliation so far as you are able? Are you trying to love people by not treating them like objects to be consumed for your own self-gratification through adultery and lust and fantasy and pornography? Are you trying to stay faithful to your spouse or to the spouse that God might have for you someday, not just with your body, but with your eyes and with your mind and with your heart, covenanting your whole self to them exclusively? Are you trying to fight for your marriage as far as you are able and not treating divorce as something inevitable or required, even in cases of serious breaches of your covenant? Are you trying to keep your promises and commitments and do what you say and say what you mean? Are you trying to resist evil with good, trying never to intentionally harm or destroy another human being, even when you're humiliated, degraded, attacked, but choosing rather nonviolence, non-retaliation, non-vengeance, and going above and beyond and blessing those that are mistreating you in the hopes of decisively breaking the toxic cycle that characterizes so many human relationships? Are you trying to continuously, actively love and pray for your enemy, whether it's your religious, political, or personal enemy, and whether they ever relent or reform or not? Are you trying to do good things self-forgetfully and not solely or even primarily for your own personal gain, self-glory, and self-service to build your name, reputation, to elevate yourself? Are you trying to not maximize happiness in this life from the stuff of this life, which is fleeting, but are you investing your time, energy, money in what matters for eternity, the stuff that will last? Are you trying to deal with your own stuff, your own baggage, and be humbly open to correction and not be a religious hypocrite who is always standing in condemning judgment over others while ignoring, minimizing, justifying, or blaming others for your own sin? Are you trying to actively look at other people, your spouse, your kids, parents, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, neighbors, co-workers, colleagues, leaders, the homeless, the refugees, the immigrants, our indigenous neighbors, the incarcerated, the poor, people in general, whoever they might be, are you actively looking at them and asking yourself, what would I want people to do for me? And then taking the initiative and going and doing that for them. Are you trying to live this way? Are you trying to do this? Jesus says God will give you everything you need. Persist in asking Him. He's a good Father. Jesus says, are you trying to live this way? Because if you do, then your house will stand. And not because you're saving yourself, but by trying, you're evidencing the reality that Jesus has saved you. There's a desire to live this way. There's a hunger to live this way. There's a conviction when you're not living this way, a heaviness, a weight. There's repentance, right? When we're confronted and we can't deny it anymore, there's a turning away from our ways of being and thinking and doing that are inconsistent with Jesus. And there's a renewed effort to have our lives align more with the way of Jesus. All of this is evidence that Jesus is at work in you. He's alive in you. He's changing you. You belong to Him. Are you trying messily, imperfectly, with setbacks, to live this way? Here's the amazing thing. To live this way is not only good for us. To live this way is to be part of God's restorative work in the world. Living this way isn't just about you and me. It's about being part of what God is doing in the world. The world is in rebellion against God. This sermon is not our world's ethical vision for living. Our world is full of the opposite of this sermon. It's full of selfishness and violence and war and revenge and greed and consumerism and exploitation and self-service and self-glory. The human race is weary. It's traumatized. It's lost. We don't know who we are or where we're going or what it's all about. We're anxious. We're depressed. We're languishing. I see this all over the place. I see this every day. And God looks at this messed up world with love. He loves the world and He wants to redeem it through Jesus, and He wants to point people to Jesus through His people, through you and through me. Living the way of Jesus shows the world it doesn't have to be this way. The way things are, it doesn't have to be this way. There is a better way to be human. There is a better way to live. Living the way of Jesus gives people an opportunity to taste a better way, a better kingdom than Canada or the United States or the West, a better king than Trudeau or Trump or Biden or Poilievre, a better God than the gods of money and sex and power. Living the way of Jesus draws people to the one who can make the difference. Jesus saved me, and He can save you. Living the way of Jesus is being salt. It's preserving what's good in the world, and it's being light. It's pushing back darkness in the world. It's being a city on a hill, a countercultural community that requires a supernatural explanation, a God answer. This is what the world needs. It needs Jesus. And it needs a church that points people to Jesus, not just in its preaching, but in its living. I must confess that this whole series has been intensely convicting for me because I often do not live this way. Shocker, spoiler, right? There's a lot that I need to repent of as I go through this sermon. But I think that there's a lot that the capital C church needs to repent of as well. I was just saying to a friend this past week that I don't even recognize what a lot of people call Christianity anymore. It doesn't look anything like the sermon. In a recent blog post I wrote, I said, "For many onlookers, Christianity is nothing more than a spiritualized conservative political movement. Its aims are purely political. It is a religion of this world. Evangelicalism has become synonymous with the right, Trump, the January 6th riots, the trucker convoy, anti-restrictions, anti-vax, conspiracy theories, QAnon, etc." Now, hear me, I'm not saying that you can't be opposed to restrictions and mandates. Of course you can. I'm not saying that you can't have concerns about vaccines. Of course you can. But these things are not the heart and essence of our faith. These things are not Christianity, and yet we've made them tests of fellowship. Who's in and who's out? Who's faithful and who's not? For many at this moment, Christianity, rather than being synonymous with gentleness and service and humility and peacemaking, it's synonymous with my rights above all else. It's about hating your enemies and making them pay. It is about doing to others what they do to you. It is about accruing power and winning. It is about empire building. It is about competition, self-promotion, platforms, brand, success, growth, wealth. It is about breaking your promises if you need to get ahead. It is about spectacle and entertainment. It is about covering up our own sins while calling out the sin in every other camp. The Sermon on the Mount, as Donald Trump Jr. recently stated, it actually gets in the way of many Christians' aspirations. And he says we need to get rid of it. We don't see, many of us as Christians, we don't see that we are disobeying Jesus even as we claim to be working for him. I feel acutely that we really have lost our way in the world. The world doesn't need spiritualized versions of its own philosophies. It doesn't need Christian individualism, consumerism, nationalism, or capitalism. It needs Jesus. Jesus has said to us very clearly, there's a storm coming. There's a God who will judge. There is a better way to be and a better way to live. There is a way that will break cycles and bring healing. And Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Jesus is the one who can take us from death to life. Jesus is the one who can take us from rebellion to righteousness, who can take us from building our lives in opposition to God to building our lives on God. Jesus makes the difference. The world needs him, and the world needs a church that points people to him by living the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of all of this, this is my prayer. My prayer is that if you are not a Christian, that throughout this entire series, you have seen and tasted of a better kingdom, a better way, a better king, a better God. I pray that you would see that you have built your life in opposition to God, and there's a storm coming, but Jesus can save you from it. Through his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, he has done everything necessary for you to be forgiven for everything and brought into an eternal union with God. Through Jesus, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. I pray that you would see that, and that today would be the start of your journey of discovering Jesus, or today would be the day that you entrust yourself to Jesus as your Savior, your Rescuer, your King. If you are a Christian, my prayer is that we would wake up we would wake up individually and we would wake up collectively to just how far we have strayed from this beautiful ethical vision. And I pray that we would repent of that individually and collectively. And I pray that we would actually start to live this way. The last thing I want is for all of us to go home and be like, that was an interesting sermon series. I wonder what the next series will be. And we just forget everything. Or the worst would be that we keep talking about this series, but nothing actually changes about our lives. I don't want us to just forget this, just walk away from this, and then go back to social media and continue doing what we've been doing, get into conversations with people and keep doing what we've been doing, go back to work and keep doing what we've been doing. No, I want us to experience real heart change, and I want us to resolve that something is wrong and we need to do better. And we need to do it for Jesus' glory, that he might be known for who he actually is, that we would do it for our joy, that we actually live into all of what Jesus has for us, which he says is abundant life, and that we would do it for the good of our world that's lost and doesn't need more of itself, but needs the God-man. I pray that we would be salt and light. That we would be actually, really, truly a city on a hill that makes people go, wow, what is that? I want that. I don't know what that is. Who can give me that? The amazing thing is that as Christians, you know, for the last couple of years, we've been praying for revival in our nation, and I want that. I want that. I want the millions of people from sea to sea in Canada to know Jesus. I want the 47,000 people and growing in this neighborhood to know Jesus. The over 1 million people in Ottawa to know Jesus. I want everyone that's downtown, has been downtown, is right now downtown right now to know Jesus. I want revival. But historically, revival has not come until there has been renewal in the church. The church often strays. And until the church gets back, we can't expect anything to happen in the wider society. And so, yes, let's pray for revival, but let's pray that it starts with us and moves outward. May we live this sermon. At this time, we're going to take communion together. And I've prayed, or told you that I'm praying for a lot of different things. One of the things I'm praying for is repentance, and I want to offer a chance for us to do that here today as we take communion as followers of Jesus. The beauty about communion is that it isn't just a chance to celebrate grace that we have received, but it's an invitation to receive grace anew, to receive the good news of Jesus afresh. I don't have to tell you the Holy Spirit is far better at this than I am. I don't have to tell you where you failed. You know where you have failed. I know where I failed. And maybe there's more that God has to show me. But as that happens, communion is Jesus saying to us, even as I reveal these things to you, there's grace for you. My body was broken for that. My blood was shed for that. You can confess that and know that there is forgiveness and there is cleansing. So as we take communion today, let's confess whatever we need to confess. Let's receive grace. Let's receive assurance of pardon. And may Jesus help us to go from this place and do better. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take this in remembrance of him. As always, I'll give you a couple of moments. We have some prayers here as well. And then I'll invite Aaron and Miriam to lead us in our last song.